Good morning. It's good to see you. I'm looking you over right now, so I'll take my glasses off in a few minutes and you can leave. I wouldn't even be able to see you. So, God bless you. Thank you. I want to express a few words of thanksgiving to Pastor Greg for inviting us back when I told him this would be our last year of coming or of preaching or itinerant preaching. We retired. God's call in my life is still to preach, but the venue is going to change. How we do this, we used to just every week a different place. We used to come here having just left a place that we spoke, and then when we would get done here on Wednesday, we would take off Thursday and drive Thursday and Friday to a men's retreat up north. We did that for years up in northern Wisconsin, so it was a hard drive. And by this time of the year, because we would preach 11 months out of the year and take December off, I was getting to where I was counting them off. And I was losing some of the desire I had, I guess, to keep that pace up and stuff. So we retired from itinerant preaching, traveling, and we have not preached. We had a few places and that we had scheduled we were going to do in 2020 because we had scheduled them 2 or 3 years out before we finally came to the decision. To everything, there's a season and time for every person under heaven. It's time to step aside before you're set aside. And there's a number of things went into this. And we felt like I needed to do this. I can't give you all the stuff that went into that mix to come to that decision. So in February, we spoke in North Carolina in that church. And then we had one, I guess, in April, I guess, supposed to happen in West Virginia, Charleston, West Virginia. And you know what happened? And by that time in 2020, COVID hit. And so the other two places we had, they all canceled. So I felt, because if I make a commitment, I want to keep it, but COVID canceled it, so never mind, you're not interested in this. So anyway, we stopped that, okay? And we have not been preaching. We've been doing some online stuff and speaking we're actually involved in a church. I guarantee you take for granted having a place to come Sunday after Sunday, develop relationships. When you're in a different place every week, you do not have that benefit. So how do you know when God designed the church, he really knew what he was doing? We need this thing called the body of Christ, and we're involved in a church now. We do some speaking there, and when I say we, Joyce has never been in a... She's sitting there, but she's here, I'll guarantee you. She's in this with me, up to her neck, that poor woman. God bless her. Well, back to my notes. It is good to be with you this morning. Okay. I want to give a few thanks. Thanks for Pastor Greg, because he said, I'll give you a year and a half. He said, but I'll call you and just talk to you. So when he called, I was jumped at it. I was ready to say, yeah, I'd love to come here. So we're here this week, and we have one other place we're going to travel to and speak at. It seems different to us, and yet it seems good. We're learning. We're trying to figure out, how do you do the 70s? Okay, what does it look like? Because I'll guarantee it looks a little different than it did when you were 60, 50, 40, 20. It just does. Do you say amen anymore or not? That was worth an amen. How have you lived long enough to know it looks different the older you get? Somebody say amen. It just does, okay? And so that's part of this journey. But thank you, Pastor Greg. Thank you for the senior adult ministry, young at heart. In our hotel room, we got a big goodie basket. Joyce dove into that thing, was unwrapped. I'm going to save that bow. They had flowers to it. She was going through it like a wild woman. That was her highlight of the week, okay? So, and she just gave me one of them. They had a little bag of trail mix. She gave that to me because she knew that would keep me quiet and attentive to take care of it. So anyway, just thank you for that. It just makes us feel, little things like that are important. Would you agree with that? Sometimes just a card, a word or something, or a little gift, it just makes a difference. And we've always felt that here. Well, I feel like, because we've been out of the pulpit doing what we've done, we actually have made a change. And change isn't always easy, and it isn't always good, but many times it can be. And overall, I'd say it was good. We feel fresh. We just feel good. We're sleeping better. Somebody say amen to that if you know what I meant by that. I'd wake up 2-3 o'clock in the morning and have a... At that age, you have a nightly constitutional. Anybody know what I mean by that? You got to go to the bathroom. And sometimes you get to go back to sleep. Sometimes you lay there awake for a while. So we're not doing that so much anymore. Sleeping better. That's good. Sleep is a gift from God. I may say some more about that even later. But I still feel like we relate to our age, when I say we're in our 70s, so mid-60s, 80, that package in there. I feel like, because you can't relate to that group unless you've been in it, and we're in it. Up to our neck, we're in it, okay? So I feel like we can still relate ministerially-wise to people in that vintage group. And I feel like our children's age, our oldest son turned 50 this year. And I remember him saying, man, that sounds so old. How do you know that age is relative? In your 70s, 50s looks young. Anybody want to say amen to that yet? Or anybody know what I mean by that? And I'm thinking, you don't have a clue, boy. But anyway, but I still feel like we're somewhat cognizant of that vintage, that next generation, so we can relate to, not as much, like our... Some of the things our kids do, I don't understand. We have two of our children. We have four children, two boys, two girls. And Ben and Carmen and Michael and Liddy, that's oldest and youngest, and their mates, when they want to have a getaway or do something fun, they go to Chicago. They have 30 shootings a day. Chicago. Dig a ditch around it and push it out into the lake. I mean, what? Who needs... You're not getting this. But anyway, I mean, there's just a difference. I want to get it to the mountains, or let's go to the country or something, okay? And but that's okay. And then our grandchildren, we have 22 grandchildren. And some of them are married, quite a few of them. We have a granddaughter getting ready to get married November 6th, and two of them that are just about ready to pop the question, set the date. And anyway, we have a 20-year-old grandson, Matthew. He's a senior in college. He's kind of a brainiac, you know. He had his associate by the time he graduated from high school. And he helps us with the YouTube message. In fact, he's the one who really encouraged me. And what a blessing. And because we do them out of our home, these little... And he kept saying to me, Grandpa, you got to shrink them. You got to... He said, just say, let's go get to it and say what you want to say and just do 10. He said, our generation, my generation, he says, has got the attention span of a goldfish. He said, you've got to give it to them quicker, you're going to lose them, okay? I always thought of 10 minutes, a sermonette for Christianettes. What are you talking about? No, 10-minute stuff. Let's get after it, you know, the longer the better, okay? And he's saying, no, you just can't do that. You know, I've thought about that. Why his generation is so, you got to package it, condense it, and just down to business. Monday night, we went to Mike and Liz. They invited us over because even before they were married, we used to go to a store. We don't have a television. I'm not anti-television. For us, it's a thief. It steals our time. And I'd sit there and veg in front of that dumb thing. I could easily waste, to me, never mind. Nobody's going to get to heaven and say, boy, I wish Daddy watched more television. It's not going to happen, okay? So we just don't have one. I'm not anti. So they said, why don't you come over? Because our kids have televisions and stuff. So we want to watch Monday Night Football. I was exhausted after the first quarter watching the advertisements because I couldn't ever, my brain didn't, poof, 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 poof. You get these, just a shot of this, and you're supposed to tie it all together and make sense out of it. I'm still thinking about the first frame. Do any of you know what I just said with that? No wonder they haven't got an attention span. Aren't you glad you came this morning? But how do you know there are differences in this? And then we have six great-grandchildren, and a seventh one's going to be born in December. And they told us it's going to be a little girl. They're going to name her Nicole and blah, 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 kind of stuff. And I thought about their generation because we won't live long enough to see them probably get married, okay? Judah's 3, Jade's 3, Farron's 2, and they're just little. I think, man, there are so many unknowns for me about their generation. What will their, if time stands, what their generation will look like? Are any of you following this at all? It's just the little children. There are so many unknowns and uncertainties. And I want to read this. This is the conclusion I came to. But there is one thing I know. And there is one thing I am very certain about. This book is the holy word of God, and the preaching of it is relevant and transcendent to every generation, from the first century church to the 21st century church. It has the power, it's preaching, the Word of God has the power to save souls and transform lives. So what am I going to do this week? Something that is relevant and transparent. I am going to transcendent. I'm going to preach the living Word of God. Let me give you this verse. Psalm 71:18, a psalm I memorized a couple years ago. In verse 18 it says, "Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not till I have shown thy strength to this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." So I may not be able to relate to the cultural changes. I know someone who does and has the power to communicate to it, and that is God. And I believe this to be His word, and I'm going to proclaim it. So let's go. That's what Matthew tells me. Just say, "Let's go, Grandpa. Quit talking. Let's go. Give them the stuff." So that's what I'm going to do. If you have your Bibles in John chapter 11, I'll read a verse to tell you what the theme for this week will be. And it's in verse 15. For 14 says, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that he is. To the intent," my translation says, this is the reason, the purpose, "that you might believe," that you might believe. The preaching this week will be focused on the intent that you might believe. Who's his audience? Who is he talking to? Verse 7, I think it is. Verse 8, "His disciples say unto him," verse 7, then after that saith, to his disciples. He's talking to his disciples to the intent they may believe. They're believers. I believe by this time, we're 3 months from the cross when he's writing here. And John is an old man, obviously, and reflecting back and writing in almost a present tense about when he was young, this is how it looked to him. So he's writing from an old man's perspective. He writes the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and gets the revelation in the last 5 years of his life. Most of the disciples are dead. And he's going to pin this, and it just seems so right now like this is. And God is giving a breathing. This is what I want you to say. He's talking to his disciples, and the intent he's going to take them to the raising of Lazarus is that they may believe. What does he mean? Take their faith to another level, knowing what's about to occur, that they are clueless about this cross, burial, resurrection stuff, ascension. They don't have a clue. He said, you're going to need a faith that's taken you to another level. I don't know where you're at in your faith, but everybody in this room who is a believer needs to be not content with where he's at, just to live off yesterday's grace and rights, but to move on, another level of faith. The title of the message this morning is found in verse 11. "These things said he after that. He saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." The title of the message is The Great Awakening. First of all, let me say a couple of comments about the intent. To the intent you may believe. You have to be intentional about certain things in your Christian life. You have to know the purpose why you want to do it. Strap it on. Say, we're going to do this. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus says this. John says this about Jesus. "For this purpose came the Son of God, that he might destroy the works of the devil." You want to know the intent of the cross? Just take Satan on, strap him on. This includes the wilderness, temptation, all those things, and defeat him, destroy his works. The cross was a victory. It was not a defeat. Satan may have warmed his hands for a couple, 2-3 days, but the purpose God did this was to destroy the work of the devil. In Acts chapter 20, verse 16, Saul's giving his testimony before Agrippa, and he says, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, and those that were with me saw it all, but fell to the ground. I heard a voice speaking to me in this Hebrew tongue, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thee me? And I said, Who are you? So he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." This salvation experience, the Damascus Road for Paul, he said, this is the purpose. I want you to go to a people that are not your own. I want you to be a witness of the things that you have seen and the things which you will hear. I want you to open the eyes of the Gentiles. I want you to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive their inheritance, which is by faith, which is their inheritance of forgiveness of sin, which is by faith that is in me. That's why he did it. That's why Paul had that conversion experience. There was always intent in this, intentional. Well, the Great Awakening. Let me give it to you again. We go to our friend Lazarus that we may awake him out of sleep. That is not the Great Awakening. You might have thought, oh, that's a Great Awakening. You know, if you're familiar with that account of what's about to happen when they go to the cemetery and the stones in front of him rolls it back and Lazarus comes forth. That's not the Great Awakening. That is a wake-up call. The Christian life has many wake-up calls. It has one Great Awakening. He's going to talk to a man, and I hope we can see that this morning, about his salvation. There are many wake-up calls. Good night. The sleeping disciples should have been praying, and they were sleeping. Wake-up call. Jesus woke them up three times. Revelation 13:11, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our redemption nearer than when we first believed. Wake-up call. Ephesians talks about, in chapter 5, about a wake-up call. Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give. Who's he writing to? The Chamber of Commerce or the church? You know he's talking to the church. So as believers, we need to be woken up sometimes, shaked, and get a new look at faith in a new level, a new dimension, move on, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what I think that the purpose is with Lazarus, with his disciples. It's a wake-up call. This statement, salvation is an event. That's the Great Awakening. Evangelization is a process. How many of you know that sanctification is a process? It's progressive sanctification. How many of you realize, I keep asking you questions. How many of you realize that we should want to be a better Christian this time next year than we are right now? I'll try that one again. You can say amen. You say amen, I knock 5 minutes off the sermon. Just say amen to this. It's a good place for an amen, okay? How many of you would like to be a better Christian this time next year than you are right now? Amen, I would too. I hope after this week that we're together, Joyce and I leave better than what we were when we came. I believe God's going to speak to my own heart from these are maiden voyage sermons. It's not like I used to come and I had these sermons I've been preaching at the last place I was just at and kind of getting the bugs out of them, polishing them, getting nothing. This is it. In fact, I wrote that part of this out this morning. The ink ain't even dry on this baby. You're not enjoying this. If you're not a preacher, you don't have a clue about that. I haven't got it all together here. I'm still in the learning process of this section of Scripture. Evangelization is a process. It goes on. God is speaking to people. Good, now how many times it said that Paul was kicking against the convicting work of the Holy Spirit? No. I'd have to dump all of my theology over here to replace that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything. He struggled with that until finally the Damascus Road experience for him. John also says in his Gospel, chapter 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I'm going to try to slow down here a little bit because this is this morning's thoughts on this text. I've written this out three times, this message. Every time I write it out, I get another, oh. I doubt you will hear anything new, but you may hear a new depth to an old truth. That's one of the blessings of the Word of God. You don't plummet it in the first dive. It keeps, oh, deeper, deeper. That's the faith issue. God is moving us on in our journey of faith. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Let me deal with that first. The miracle of birth. Let me make this comment. There is some measure of mystery that accompanies the miraculous. Physically born of the flesh. Do you realize what a miracle it is of birth? Have you ever seen that billboard that says evidence for God and it shows a picture of a baby? How many of you know that every one of us that are in this room that are alive were born? How many of you know we have a birthday? Oh, people, this isn't deep. Please say amen. How many of you know we have a birthday physically? Now, he's going to take that and apply something you can't deny in a physical sense and roll it over onto this spiritual sense, that which is born of the flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit, that's being born again. Would you agree with that? You got to be born once before you can be born twice. Okay, so he takes it, but it's a. Let me tell you how this happens, as best I can. Mama, Daddy, hi. You know, we all had one. Good place for an amen. We all had one. Stork didn't drop us off. Didn't go to some island. You know, not a cartoon. Mama and a Daddy. Union. Seeds. Mama, Daddy, bunch of them swimming. One of them. Are you following this or not? Can I? Well, how do you know if you're here, that's how you got here? Say amen to that now. I ain't trying to dumb this down. This is miraculous. Who chose the one that made it? The mama. They call that conception, demands union, cell division, bang-o. Well, there's a clinical medical term, bang-o. It happens. Every doctor in here just jerking. I never heard that one in med school. Okay. Union, cell division. DNA, genetic code, the you that made you, you. God Almighty did that. He did that. He chose in the making of man for this to be the way that man would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we came down that, and the day we exited that womb was our birthday. What a miracle. Boy, there's a lot of mystery to it. Nobody in this room chose their mama or their daddy. You didn't choose the country where you were going to be born. If I could just go through here and choose a dozen men and just stand them up in front of us here. All of them went through this process I just told you to. You realize the differences there'd be? There'd be a fire plug here. He can't help that. Dude can't help that. I realize he can't. No neck, just straight to the shoulders. You ever see them kind of guys? There's one there. I'll guarantee you, I look long, I find one of them in here. Then you got the old beanpole. The poor guy's tried to put on weight his whole life. How have you not had that problem? Anybody want to say amen to that? Just ain't had that problem. But we got a grandson, 6'5", weighs 163. Do you know what he looks like? He turns sideways, looks like a zipper. The only thing you see is his nose. He didn't choose that. Hair color. Curly, straight, eye color, skin color. Because it don't matter. You all came here the same day, and it's a mystery. There's some mystery with that miracle. Just some mystery to it. Born of the Spirit. By the way, I want to say this. If you're here, it happened. That miracle happened. If you're here, it happened. Spiritually. To be born of the Spirit of God, to be born again, spiritual birth. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, being born again, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not after corruptible seed, that's mom and daddy, that's we're all here, but of incorruptible seed, God's seed. Spiritual seed. And a person gets saved, born again. That is the great awakening. When does that occur? There's a lot of mystery to that. A whole lot of mystery to that. But you better know it happened. You better know it happened. Because it happens. When people are dead in trespasses and sin, and the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, breathes over them, and they respond in faith, and they become alive, if ye then be risen with Christ. A new man is now there. There's some mystery to that. Lazarus, we want to take a look at him. When did that happen? By the way, I can tell you this, I don't know when I got saved. And that freaks some people out. I know it does. There's some people believe you got to have the date, the time, and the hour. I grew up in the church, a good church where the gospel was preached. I had a godly mother that was an evangelist. I mean, she taught kids. She led kids to Christ. She just shared Christ again and again. And I prayed to receive Christ when I was in Sunday school, junior church, vacation Bible school. When you went to the Christian camp, you prayed and got saved again. And then when an evangelist came, and if he talked on hell, I'll guarantee you I'm getting saved again. Now, how do you know that's different for some people's salvation experience? So when did it happen? I don't know, but I know it happened. See, I look back over that and say, I don't know, but I know it happened because I am born again. The evidences are there. What he says, this will let you know. I know that now. A hunger for, I flunked the fifth grade because I couldn't read. My idea of a good time is sitting down and reading large portions of Scripture. There's a new man there. There's a passion and desires for things that are spiritual that I'd have never had without Christ saving me. But I don't know when it happened. Well, old Lazarus, let's look at his status. Yeah, this is second service. I ain't going to pay no attention to that. He says this, verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I believe Lazarus is born again already. That second awakening, that wake-up call is dependent upon the great awakening. And I believe Lazarus has had a great awakening. He says, our friend, did you know that we were not born friends of God? We were born enemies of God. Let me give you a couple scriptures. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies of God, Paul says, this is a Pharisee speaking, grew up thinking, man, I do enough good, I'm right with God. He said, I realized I was an enemy of God. For if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled by the death of his son, much more than being now reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. Points it all back to Jesus. This is something God did. See, it's what God did for me to save me, not what I do for God that saves me. Boy, you can lose sight of that real easy. Get your eyes off of here and down to here. Now, he says, we are saved by the death of his son. Colossians chapter 1:21, and having made peace with me, that cross deal was so that we would have God's making peace with me. Why? I was an enemy. And having made peace with me through the death of his son, I who was once an enemy and an alien in my mind by wicked works, hath he reconciled. God did what was necessary to reconcile, make things right between he and I again. You say, well, I was never an enemy of God. You missed it. We were his enemies because he is holy and we were evil. We were sinful. God said, can't do it, enemy. He called him a friend. In James chapter 2, verse, I know it's in here, 23, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Abraham was called the friend of God. First time you start seeing that. Abraham was called the friend of God. In one of the gospel accounts, I think it may be Mark, when Judas is betraying Jesus in the garden, comes up and kisses him, and Scripture records that Jesus called him friend. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? That Greek word means comrade. Somebody that had been in the ministry with him. Can you imagine being Judas and given a basket of loaves and fishes and say, hand it out? And every time he reached in there to take it out, it was still there. You think that'd make a believer out of you, wouldn't it? Can you imagine seeing Jesus calm the storms, stop the funeral for the widow of Nain and her son, and raise him back to life? To heal lepers, cast out demons? Can you imagine being with the boys as they hit the land and the demoniac comes out and Jesus delivers him? He saw that. He was a friend in the sense that he was a comrade. What he calls Lazarus and all his disciples as friends, I no longer call you servants, but friends, is the Greek word phileto. It comes from Philo, Philadelphia, the city of brothers. It means a relationship or friendship that's reciprocal. Judas never reciprocated the friendship he was constantly getting from Jesus. He was nothing more than a comrade going through the motions and wondering. But he never responded like the other. Lazarus is called Phileo, friend, he reciprocated that. Somewhere in Lazarus's journey, he became a friend. He said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." Now the word sleepeth is a euphemism for death, for Christians, for believers, for those who've been redeemed or ransomed or reconciled or saved or born again. Those are the words we attach to this new life. He said, he sleepeth. A euphemism is a word that is less direct in hopes that it will be potentially less offensive than the bold word. Yeah, Lazarus. He eventually tells them Lazarus is dead because they're not getting it. But he uses sleep to describe that of a believer. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep." Paul's writing the church at Thessalonica. There's trouble over the fact that some of these believers that thought the Lord was coming back in their lifetime died, and they missed it, and there was going to be confusion. He says, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus," Lazarus. 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," Paul says. We, body of believers. He said, "I'm still alive. It could happen. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound." He goes, he's talking about those who die in Christ. Remember when Jesus says to Martha, she comes up and says, "Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And he said that he's going to rise again. "Oh, yeah, I know he'll rise again at the last day of the resurrection." She's got good theology. Pharisaical theology, but it's good theology. She believes in the resurrection, life after death. She said, "Oh, I know he'll rise again at the last day of the resurrection." Jesus looked at her and said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, your brother, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth," you got to make this decision while you're alive, because after people die, everyone decides they want to be a believer too late. "Everyone who liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And basically she says, "And you can do whatever you want to." She's got it. She's a Christ age. "I know who you are." Boy, I'm enjoying this. Any of you are not? You sit there like you're in a coma. How many of you do enjoy this? I like to hear this stuff. And I don't know if I can ever preach that too much. Hallelujah for the new birth. Well, question. When does the great awakening occur? There is some mystery in this. It's a miracle of God. How many of you know it's a miracle of God any of us are saved? Say amen, please. "Left to myself, I would never seek him. He also sought me. Jesus said, I came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. I would have been content to run my way all the way to hell. But Jesus, I was birthed in a home where my mama, and my mama dead, took me to a Bible-believing church, and my mama talked to me about the Lord all the time. She was burdened for my soul. When I joined the state police, my poor mother, I grew up just running from God. When I joined the state police, she said to me, Tom, I knew you'd be involved in police work, but I didn't know what side." Any of you got that one or not? Thank God for a godly mother. Say amen. I could outrun her, but I couldn't outrun her God. Say amen to that. Any man who's had a godly mother is a rich man. If he don't have a dime, he's rich. I talk about my mom and I start to cry if I'm not careful. Anybody know where we're at in these notes? How about this? When did old Peter get saved? How many of you believe Peter got saved sometime? It happened. Would you agree with that? I mean, you read his letters, that old boy knew and loved Jesus. But when did that happen? How many of you know he wasn't born a believer? He was born a sinner. Say amen. He's born in doubt. Everything contrary to God was in him. But there was a day when he was born again. Now, if you understand, I haven't got time to take you to this. The Old Testament saint got saved the same way everybody else got saved. It was in the promise of God. Jesus is the promise fulfilled, and we understand that. The Old Testament didn't do it, but they believed the Messiah was coming, all the promises, the prophets, and etc. They're believing this. Their act of obedience was they identified their sin with that bloody sacrifice. They just, that was it. That was what God had required of us, and by faith we believed it. We just did. That's why we did the sacrifice. It wasn't the sacrifice that what we did, it was what God said, do this as an act of your faith. And Abraham received that truth, and it says, what shall we say then that Abraham, Romans chapter 4, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath something which to glory, but not before God. What saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, it's all what I did for you, God. That's why he knew better than that. He said, now to him that worketh, the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. He's using an Old Testament character to a New Testament church, the church at Rome. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, to him his faith is counted for righteousness. He got all the focus on Jesus. He got it. Abraham, the father of faith, the father of us all. I wish I had time to go through that whole Romans 4 chapter. When did he get saved? When did Peter follow what Abraham had established in faith? I don't know. There's some mystery surrounding that. I think that's when he got saved. How many of you know when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And they all, blah, 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 blah. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And old Peter spoke up. One of them times he opened his mouth without a foot in it. And he opened his mouth and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I don't know if he did this or not. He said, you got it. Blessed art thou, Simon of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven hath revealed. So when we finally get it, the light, God who commands the light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we get it, we see the light, and by faith we embrace it, dead in trespasses, raised, we're come alive. That's when a person's born. When did that happen for Peter? I used to think it was when he confessed. You know what I think it was now? Any of you watch that Chosen series? I can't see you, and you don't talk. Anybody, just raise your hand just a little if you've seen. Okay, I personally like it. I do. I had a guy bugging me. I'm watching. And so I watched it. We have to watch her. Joyce has one of them phones that you people have. I don't have one of them. I have a godly phone. We're not going there right now. Maybe later, but not right now. So we watched them on this thing. It's the reason our eyes are going so bad. We can't see them on this stupid thing. And well, I watched that first one. When I saw Peter, Jesus, I know the text, I've preached it. And Jesus has been using his boat to teach. He's been listening, but men in his nets. He said, now the message over to dismiss the people. He said, why don't you go out just a little bit farther? You fish the Sea of Galilee at night, you hold lights out, the fish come up, you throw the nets out. Mullet is the fish of choice. The guy did that his whole life. He was a second, at least, generation fisherman. He knew his stuff. This ex-carpenter is going to tell him how to catch fish. He said, just go out a little farther and throw down your net for a draught. Check that word out. You know what the word draught means? It's an old English word. The Greek word means for a great haul of fish. So he didn't say, just go out and you try your luck. He said, go out and throw your net over, you're going to catch them, baby. I don't know if he said it quite that way. And he said, Lord, we fished all night and caught zero. They ain't biting. Nevertheless, I love this. At thy word. Being born again, not of corrupt seed, but of incorruption. By the word of God. Jesus spoke, and it was ex cathedra, God's word to him. Go out and throw your net. And the boys went out. They must have been looking at each other like, here we go, boys. And they couldn't even haul it in. When he got, maybe it was in the boat, I don't know where it was at. When they got them fish, he hit the deck and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You know what that statement meant? You are not sinful. I know I am imperfect. You are perfect. You don't need to know much more about the gospel than that. It is God's work on our behalf in that man, the man Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he gets, I don't know, it's a little mystery to it. But I think salvation is as simple as falling off a log if God's in it, and it's impossible. You can have perfect theology, but it's impossible without the Spirit of God kicking on the lights and you get it. Now, I've not got the time to take you to Paul. I think you all know he got saved on the road to Damascus. Say amen. He got it. He'd been kicking, fighting it, finally got you. You didn't get it. I'll get it to you. Right, blomp, hit the deck. I knew one guy that got saved like that. Maybe two, but one for sure. I was doing a men's retreat down in Crown Point, Indiana, a number of years ago. And I used to give invitations where people come forward and we get on our knees and I'd pray with them. And men's retreats, I used to love to do that because I want to know if they're going to be serious about it. Because this is serious, more serious. Listen, most important decision you can ever make in your life, where you're going to spend eternity and upon what do you base that hope? My hope is in Christ, period. Not in anything I have done, will do, haven't done, and none of that. It's in what he's done. He's the Savior. Born, you were born this day in the city of this day. When he was born until the ascension of Christ, they were Christ-age saints because when they saw Jesus, they knew he was the one. It was him. He sends it up into heaven, Pentecost comes, and the Spirit comes down, church age, we get to proclaim that truth. And you get saved by hearing that word and God kicking on the lights and you embracing it by faith. How much faith? You got to have the faith of like the Apostle Paul, faith like the Apostle Peter. Yep, same kind of stuff. The dynamic of it, the dimension of it, no. I believe even a child can get saved. You better say amen or you're going to get a long sermon right now. Let me ask you this. How many of you in this room that know you know the Lord got saved when you were a child? Let me just, isn't that amazing? It's just amazing. I say, I don't know. I believe I was around 10 years old. Somewhere in there, through all them prayers I was praying, I was getting saved. I don't know. I don't know how to say this. And God was giving me wake-up calls through most of my life. And I let the God of sports interfere. Let the God of career interfere. The God of comfort. The God of pleasure. And he'd bring things into my life and speak to me. He'd send people and circumstances into my life that were wake-up calls. And sometimes I woke up and moved to another level. But many times I slept through them. Are you going to let me take this alone, or is there anybody understanding what I'm trying to say in this? It's the journey. I'll close with this. Mark 5, man named Jairus. He's a ruler of the synagogue. Jesus has been to Gadara. On the other side of Galilee, the demoniac gets in the boat with the boys. They've just seen this guy come out and get radically saved, okay? Get in the boat, go to the other side. Multitudes, the crowd. Jairus is a man who's a ruler of the synagogue, comes to him and says, sir, would you come? Sir, curios, it's a respectful way of saying master, teacher, Lord. It's interpreted in those ways. He said, my daughter is sick, even unto death. Would you come and heal her? Jesus said, let's go. Now, that man had faith enough to know that the things he had been seeing and hearing about this man, Jesus, now that it's in his own house, he might be able to help him. Tonight, I'm speaking on sin for Jesus. The first six verses. You better learn how to sin for Jesus. Oop, I'm going to leave that or I'll be under that baby. On the way, woman touched the hem of his garment, prayer tassels. And Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? The disciples said, what do you mean, touch you? Everybody's touching you. And he said, virtue has gone out of me. Power has gone out of me. And he looked around. I'm sure his eyes crossed the woman. She knew she'd been discovered. And she came and told him it was me. She said, I believe that if I could just touch the hem of your garment, I'd be made whole. He added it to her faith. But it slowed down to get to my, I need you now, Jesus. If you'd have come, my brother hadn't died. It was that kind of stuff. Same thing here. And when Jesus ends up going, finally gets going again, comes to the house. He walked into the house filled with mourners. People in those days knew when someone was dead. We have so sanitized death, we wouldn't even recognize it. I've seen a lot of death. And not only as a police officer, as a pastor, preacher, I've been with people when they died and held onto their hands when they were dying. I can tell death. I've seen a lot of that. Those people knew that that girl was dead. And he says, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. He said, leave the room. Mom and Dad, Peter, James, and John, I want you in on this. And he took hold of that little girl's hand and said, "Maid, arise." That little girl, somewhere, that was not the Great Awakening. She had had the Great Awakening somewhere along in her journey. Maybe she's the one who'd been talking to her daddy, who was ruler of the synagogue, about this man named Jesus who healed the children, because when they brought him to Jesus, all manner of sick, he healed them all, not knowing she would come down with something acute, sickness. And it would be a sickness that could kill her. And in desperation, her father. The Great Awakening, that little girl, was somebody who had believed that Jesus was the Christ. "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Dear people, evangelize your children. Evangelize. It's a process. Talk to them of Jesus. Pray to Jesus with them in their presence. And the mystery, the miracle of salvation will occur, or will have a greater chance of occurring. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, 5, 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord," this is the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the things which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." You know what the word diligently means? I got the definition written down in my Bible. Steady application to the business at hand. Constant effort to accomplish that which has been set out to accomplish. I want other people to get saved, but oh, I want my family to know and love Christ. Preach Jesus to them. It's a process, and it has a greater chance of occurring. The miracle, which always has some element of mystery. Most parents pray with their children. We have our son, Brian. He's an evangelist, a God-gifted, God-called, God-anointed evangelist. And says, "I got saved, Dad, when I was 4 years old." Ben, our oldest son, who's a pastor, said, "Dad, I got saved when Grandma led me to Jesus when I was 7. My mom. If you was around my mom for a little while, you was either going to get saved or wish you were." You can thank God for a mother that cares for you. Evangelize them. "Well, I'm done." "No, I'm not, but you've had about all you can stand, I think, so." There's one great awakening, many wake-up calls. Affirm your faith in Christ, your salvation. I hope you'll make it. Make the effort to attend these meetings. I believe if you do, it may be God may speak to you with a wake-up call. Something said as we proclaim the Word of God. It's a greater chance of that happening. I want to deal with a man who was sick. A certain man was sick, whose name was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Hope you'll come. Noontime, be speaking on "Let not your hearts be troubled" out of John chapter 14. What a blessing. Would you all stand? My generation, I grew up in an old Baptist church where they gave invitations. And there ain't nothing magical about walking an aisle and praying a prayer. But it may be somebody's here this morning and says, "You know, I think it's my time to get saved. God's kicked on the lights. I need to be saved. I don't think I am saved, but I want to receive Jesus as my Savior." As Brother Robert leads us in the song, or does a song for us, there'll be pastors. I'll be down the front here. Just come. We'll pray with you, and you can receive Christ as your Savior. Get that. Just get it done. Drive it down. It's a wonderful thing to have a date and time. Some of you do. Some of you don't. But if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, the one I've preached to you this morning, this Jesus, the Savior of the world, you come. Heavenly Father, use this time for your glory and our good. God, it may be someone is about to embrace a great awakening. I pray that, dear Lord, they would. Give them grace to obey you by faith, step out, and just trust you as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Invitation is open. If you'd like to come, just come ahead and we'll pray with you.